why they have attacked the, what we call it, caravan of business traders of mushrikeen. The answer is being mentioned in this verse, that that was a kind of defense, because they have been banished illegitimately from their own houses. So this is a kind of right, because he says that أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍ. It means that they did not have this right to banish them. So these people, these Muslims, have this right to return the attack. And it's very confirmed by the nature of human beings, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضِ. If we take out the defense, the right for defense, out of the life of human beings, there would be a huge corruption on the earth. Because if someone knows that he is able to attack and the other side has no right to react, so the oppressors would feel very freedom to start attacking to any place, any country, any community, and to conquer any spot of and spin any land of the earth and get the authority over the whole earth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, I have designed and organized the system of Islamic society in a way that it is quite legitimate to react toward the any attack coming from outside. So لولا دفع الله الناس بعضهم ببعض لفسدت الأرض. So he says that قاتلوا في سبيل الله الذين يقاتلونكم. If they attack you, you also are allowed to react, to defend. Although, again, I have to repeat, there is no absolute freedom in any types, any of these types. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, although I have given you this legitimate right to defend yourself, you do not have right to exceed the limitations. وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. Yes, you are able, you are allowed to react, but you are not allowed to oppress. You are not allowed to do unjust acts. You are not allowed to exceed the limitations. And those limitations are the laws and assignments and orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi.
Arbaeen, Journey of Zealous Hearts. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Here it seems that your mind is soaring and growing, like your heart that has become vast and kind, as if your heart has accommodated all of Imam Hussein's pilgrims. Black and white, race and language don't matter for you, and you love every pilgrim with no reason, and you like to express this love. How pure you have become, O pilgrim! Little by little, you resemble Hussein. As the Arba'in of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, is approaching, the annual rendezvous of Hussein's lovers is repeated. The distance between Najaf and Karbala is reminiscent of a special fervor for the lovers of Hussein who set off on foot toward Karbala. The pilgrims, from the very beginning of the course, step in their trek of love with a very light rucksack and simple shoes. They have separated themselves from worldly attachments and material pleasures to march the course step by step. Their hearts are restless to reach the shrine of Hussein, peace upon him, and touch the pure edifice that has engulfed the chief of martyrs. Pilgrims are unquiet like Zainab, who exerted her utmost to get to you on Arba'in so that she could soothe her scathed and burnt heart beside you, O Hussein. The magnet of love has absorbed the enthusiasts for over 1,000 years to march toward your shrine on foot. O Hussein, O Imam of Affection, our hearts have also drawn toward your mausoleum. So fill our hearts with light and cognizance by your kind look and grant us serenity. Marching toward Karbala on foot on the 40th day of Imam Hussein's martyrdom is an old tradition, as the renowned companion of the Prophet, Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, together with his servant Atiyah, left Medina for Karbala on foot in 61 AH to get to the shrine of Imam Hussein exactly on the 40th day of his martyrdom. According to the historical books, the pilgrimage of Imam Hussein's shrine was so fervent and inspiring in the early years after his martyrdom that the ungodly Umayyad regime had no choice but to prevent the spread of this tradition and disclosure of its injustices by the pilgrims. Nevertheless, the fifth and sixth infallible successors of the Prophet, namely Imam Muhammad Baqir and Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon them, would encourage Muslims to embark on pilgrimage at night, not to be recognized and arrested by the ruling regime. The Abbasids ordered the holy shrine of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, to be destroyed as soon as the pillars of their oppressive rule were reinforced. These two usurper dynasties wielded the most heinous punishments against the followers of the Ahlul Bayt who would venture to go on pilgrimage of Imam Hussein's shrine. These oppressions, detentions, and violent acts continued till the end of Saddam's rule in Iraq. But the zeal of the lovers of Imam Hussein has never subsided, and this spiritual bond was never cut. In this hugest gathering of human beings in the world, you see the newborns with their parents, old men and women who move on with much difficulty but very ardently. The columns by the road give you the promise that you are going closer and closer to visit the shrine of your beloved Hussein in Karbala. At the two sides of the road, there are innumerable stands which render every kind of service to the pilgrims. The Iraqi people spend unstintingly whatever they have. They slaughter sheep, make food, serve water, tea and coffee, and provide warm place for pilgrims. A man who is the elderly of his family says, I allocate a bulk of my annual income for these days, and on the day of Arba'in, I spend it with love for the pilgrims of Imam Hussein, peace upon him. From the time that I've made a vow, God has bestowed special blessing to my life, and whatever I have is from Imam Hussein, peace upon him. The love and affection of these people for Imam Hussein is indescribable. One must go on this trip to see their state and mood. They entreat the passers-by to step in their tent for a meal or resting. The tents of the Red Crescent, scattered here and there, give medical services freely. You can see physicians who offer voluntary service to the pilgrims to be rewarded by God and draw the attention of Imam Hussein, peace upon him. Some others are sitting over there waiting for polishing your shoes. However, one of the most attractive manifestations of the love of Iraqi people for the pilgrims is the scene of massaging tired pilgrims and putting ointments on their fatigued and blistered feet. What is all this? What is going on in this colossal convergence of the faithful? A man with tearful eyes has put his sick child on the wheelchair and appeals to Imam Hussein and Hazrat Abbas, peace upon them, to cure his beloved child. Karen Ferby is a Christian girl who has come to Iraq to see the unmatched scenes of Arba'in marching. She keeps taking photos to demonstrate them in her country, Belgium, while she regrets that there is no such a colossal gathering in the world of Christianity. There are many new Muslims from Europe, Africa, Asia, and Australia who have joined this huge gathering to show their love to the chief of martyrs. Hujjatul Islam Ali Reza Panahian says, "As long as human being hasn't gone to Karbala, hasn't marched toward Karbala among the massive gathering of the lovers of Hussein, peace upon him, and hasn't felt that attractive and unique climate, he cannot understand its splendor, grandeur, and boundless pleasure, and cannot sense the warmth that is created by this move in his heart. Here you seem to be more sincere with yourself. You are in the midst of the hustle and bustle of the people, but your thought is freer. You ask yourself why you have stepped in this course. Are you going to act like the people of Kufa and turn your back to the truth and counter it when Islam needs you? You reflect, as if your mind soars and grows like your heart that has grown and become kinder. It seems that your heart has accommodated all lovers of Hussein, peace upon him." Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, says, "He who leaves his house for the pilgrimage of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, God will write a reward for every step he takes and separates him from an evil. And when he gets to the shrine, places him among the selected righteous. And once his rituals are finished, God writes his name among the victorious. And when he wants to come back, a divine angel stands in front of him and says, 'The messenger of God greets you and gives you the message to start your deeds anew, for your previous sins have been forgiven.'"
Stories from the Past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of this program, Lantern from IRIB English Radio, we'll listen to an interesting story. The title of today's story is The Weight of Soil. There was a very clever and cunning landlord who owned lots of land in the whole village. He cunningly loaned a small amount of money when needy came to him for help. Taking the benefit of those who were not well-educated, he kept adding on interest to the principal amount. The amount for repayment of the loan would raise up so much that people couldn't pay back and end up surrendering their land to the landlord. Now his eyes were on a land owned by an old lady near his house. The landlord was not able to figure out how to lure her into giving up her land to him. He then bribed a government official in village and forged papers of ownership on his name. He, along with the government official, visited old lady and served her a notice to hand over the land to him. Old lady was shocked to know this and pleaded that she has been living here her whole life. She approached local court, but the landlord had bribed everyone and had presented forged ownership papers. Thus the court delivered the judgment in the landlord's favor, rejected old lady, then prepared to vacate the land while the landlord and his associates stood there waiting for her to leave. While leaving, old lady said, "Sir, the land here is where I played, grew up with my family, and this soil is very dear to me." She added further, "Allow me to carry a basket filled with this soil to keep with me. With that by my side, I will always have an aroma of this place till I die peacefully." The landlord smirked, thinking since he had gained ownership of her entire land without paying her, might as well let her have it a basket of soil so she can live quietly. He said, "Fine, you can fill up your basket." Old lady started filling up her basket with soil. She overfilled it and was struggling to lift the basket to carry over her head. She then told the landlord, "Sir, will you please lend a hand to put the basket over my head?" The landlord came forward to help and said, "Oh, you poor old lady, didn't you think before you overfilled this basket? You are struggling to lift this basket filled with soil, then how can you carry this with you?" With tears in her eyes, old lady said, "Oh, sir, this entire land was my own. Spent my whole life here. Yet I'm struggling to carry a single basket of soil from here while I am still breathing. I won't be able to carry it with me even when I die. You, sir, have so much of others' land. How will you carry it all with you?" The landlord stood stunned hearing this. He realized this mistake and fell on the old lady's feet asking for forgiveness. He requested her to live here happily and returned her land. And today's moral point: do not cheat. Don't be greedy. Do not take more than you need. Be content with what you have. Sometimes it's sufficient for a happy life.
We seek refuge from Satan the cursed, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iVerb English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then take some moral lessons out of them and make use of them in our daily life as followers of this great and perfect religion of Islam. Today, we want to talk about greed and how much it is reproached in our religion. The endeavor of a greedy person creates a chain of miseries for his society, for he intends to acquire his loss with unjust methods, including methods which may bring poverty to others. One who covets seizes the sources of wealth in order to acquire more for himself or herself, and consequently creating acute economical problems. The righteous religion of Islam, which conforms to man's nature, equally distributes between materialism and spirituality. It has therefore chosen a path for its followers that guarantees healthy spirits and bodies. Religious individuals possess wise and righteous spirit, for they understand divine facts. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained the afflictions and calamities which arise from greediness. He said, a greedy person faces 7 acute problems. 1. Worrying, which harms his body and is disadvantageous to him. 2. Depression, which is endless. 3. Exhaustion, from which death is the only relief, and with that relief, the greed shall be more exhausted. 4. Fear, which uselessly disturbs his life. 5. Sadness, which uselessly disturbs the life again. 6. Judgment, which does not save him from Allah's tortures unless Allah forgives him. And 7. Punishment, from which there is no escape or avoidance. Let's go for a short break and we will be back very soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspect of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Lantern from iVerb English Radio. We are talking about greed, and we should say that it is necessary to keep in mind the disadvantages and the worldly and religious inconveniences of greed, and to remember that man will be interrogated about the legally gotten pleasures of this world, punished for the illegally gotten, and blamed for the suspicious. In order to treat greed, it is necessary to ponder over the virtues of satisfaction, contemplating the life accounts of the great personalities, such as prophets, their successes, and the saints, especially in the field of asceticism. It is also advisable to avoid looking enviously to the richer ones and those who enjoy false luxuries of this world, and to consider the less rich. And it is necessary to achieve living moderation, for it is the most important factor that contributes in alleviating the tension of greed. Okay, dear listeners, that's the time we've got for today's episode. Today we talked about greed and how dangerous it could be for the faith of a Muslim person. And we said that it leads into different calamities and difficulties. And we all ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us not falling into this trouble of being greedy. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode of Lantern. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب. Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Riza, peace be upon him, has said, "If you are filled with joy when you are with us, the Ahlul Bayt, in the upper reaches of the heaven, then be sorrowful when we are sad, and be joyous when we are joyous."
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program of For a Better Life. I am Bita at your service. And in this episode, again, we're going to talk about something really controversial and important for having a better life. As I told you in the last episode, we're talking about reasons why we have to search and seek the knowledge of knowing more about the creation of this world and the Creator itself. But in this episode, we're going to talk more about the consequences and the results of this action of knowing God more and more. The first thing I want to mention in this episode is knowing God and the progress of science and the correlation these two have with each other. Pretend that a friend has come from a trip and has actually brought a book as a present for you. He says that it is an excellent book because the author of this book is full of information by a very great scholar who is accurate and expert and a genius in his own field. You will most certainly not study this book carelessly. Rather, you will concentrate on every sentence and even the choice of words made, and if there be a sentence there that you do not understand, perhaps you will spend hours and even days whenever you can until the meaning of it becomes clear to you. Why? Because the author of this book is not a normal average person, but rather a great scholar who considers every word he uses carefully. But if the opposite were true and they had said to you, "This book may appear to be beautiful and pleasing on the outside, but the author is not very literate and has no base in science and hasn't taken any care," it is clear that you will only quickly glance at a book, and whenever you find something unclear in it, you would say, like, "Okay, this is because the author is uninformed, and it's a waste of time for a person to study this." The world of creation is like a great book in which every creature forms a word or sentence in that. From the point of view of a person who worships God, every atom of this universe is worthy of a study.
So, a person who has faith in the ray of the light of worshipping God will make use of a special sense of curiosity and studying the secrets of creation, and it is this very fact which helps science and human knowledge to progress. See, it was really beautiful and touching that faith of Allah and believing in that key sentence that every creature in this world is a key sentence, is a word which is written carefully and by an expert who is perfect. It will actually keep you going in this road of knowing more and more and seeking knowledge and progress. But a materialist has no reason to discover the secret of creation, for he believes that nature is senseless. If we look at the work of a materialist scholar, it is in the same actual rank because he accepts God but calls him nature. Why? Because he accepts an order and a program in nature. This is really beautiful, you know. Even the people who claim that, okay, there is no God, we don't believe in everything like that, they believe it. But, you know, they call it in different ways, like nature, like coincidence, and so on. But, at the end, all of these kind of explanation for this order that we see in nature, there should be a power, an absolute power that we call it Allah. So let's keep the episode here and go for a short break, then we're going to come back. For a better life, welcome back to your listeners. You're listening to IRB English Radio, where we're talking about the consequences and benefits of searching for actually the knowledge of knowing more about creation of this world and knowing God. The second thing I want to mention after the first one, which was actually the correlation between knowing God and the progress of science, the second one is knowing God and hope, which is a very beautiful and delicate relation here. Whenever a difficult and complicated event takes place in the life of a human being, whenever all doors are somehow closed, one senses weakness, hopelessness, and loneliness. When confronted by these difficulties, a person with faith in God, then seeks his help, which he gives. A person who has faith in God doesn't see himself or herself as being alone or powerless. He or she does not despair. He or she does not sense weakness, inability, because God is above all difficulties and everything is easy for him, because he has the absolute power. With hope in his kindness, support, and help, he or she will struggle against the difficulty and will use all of his or her energies. With love and hope, one will continue his or her endeavors, efforts, and will overcome the difficulty. Faith in God is a great place of refuge for a human being. Faith in God is the substance of steadfastness, is the substance of love, is the substance of trust. And faith in God always keeps hope in hearts alive. Because of these, individuals with faith never attempt to commit suicide, because attempts at suicide come from despair, a complete lack of hope, and a feeling of having failed in life, and so on. But individuals with faith neither lose hope, nor do they sense failure. Let's keep the episode here. We're going to go for a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. All I need, all I need, all I need, all I need.
Love is all I need.
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio, and you're listening to the program For a Better Life. We were talking about the consequences of actually seeking the knowledge of knowing yourself, creation, creator. And I counted two, actually, consequences up to here. And we're going to go for the third one. And I bet, like, it's the most important one. Knowing God and peacefulness. As you know, in this modern world, we all feel like we are depressed, we are in rush to do things that we are supposed to do. There is always a pressure on us. We have to do this, we have to do that. And the only thing that most of the people just are looking for is peace. If you ask many people who can be rich, healthy, perfect, beautiful, what do you lack? They would answer like this: we need peace. Okay, so peace is something rare, at the same time something really common in this modern world. And psychologists say that mental and psychological diseases are greater in our time than in any other time in the history. They say that one of the factors is anxiety over future events, anxiety over death, anxiety over war, and anxiety of fear and failure. They add, among the things which can take anxiety away from a person's spirit is faith in God. Because whenever an anxiety wants to penetrate one's spirit, faith in God pushes it away. A God who is kind, a God who helps one meet one's needs, a God who is aware of his servants' condition, and if they turn towards him, he helps them and frees them from anxiety. Because of this, a real believer always has a sense of actually peacefulness, and no anxiety exists within his or her spirit. Or, let's say it in this way, that there may be some anxiety in a life of a real believer, but he or she can overcome it easily because he has a great sense of peacefulness and a great belief in the kindness of God. Whatever such a person actually does is for God, even if one suffers a loss, one seeks his replacement from him. Such a person even actually enters the war front with a smile. So I'm going to end this episode again with one of the most beautiful verses of Holy Quran. It is those who believe and confuse not their beliefs with oppression that are truly in peacefulness, for they are on right guidance. Thank you for listening to me. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Russia has warned that the West's approval of Ukraine's attacks on Crimea could set the stage for a disastrous war between Moscow and Kiev's Western allies. The warning has been issued by the deputy chairman of Russian Security Council, Dmitry Medvedev. The former Russian president has warned any green light to Ukraine's attacks on Crimea entitles Moscow to take action against, quote, each and every NATO member. He added that such an approval would be considered direct legal evidence of the West's complicity in the war against Russia. Medvedev's comments came after a senior Ukrainian official said Washington supports strikes on Crimea if Kiev deems them necessary. Mikhail Podolyak, senior advisor to Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky, has also said there is absolute consensus amongst Western countries that Kiev can destroy anything that belongs to Russia in territories taken by Moscow. Medvedev has repeatedly warned Kiev that Moscow would have to use a nuclear weapon if Ukrainian forces set foot on Russian territory. Medvedev has said if the West truly supports what Mikhail Podolyak says, it would signal an apocalyptic risk of the end of the world. Moscow has said that the collective West is waging a proxy war against the Russian nation, with the Ukrainian troops under Kiev's command merely providing the cannon fodder for the conflict.
Here you have one country which has 100 million more people than the other country and has much deeper military industrial capacity, can make more missiles, make more bullets, make more tanks than the other country. So over time, the bigger country is almost certain to win, correct? This is a physics principle. Right. It's not a statement of allegiance. You're not a shill for somebody for acknowledging that. If we're wrestling and you outweigh me by 100 pounds, you're probably going to win because you're bigger. That's a fact.
Meanwhile, the Biden administration is working to reach a deal with Ukraine for long-term military support to keep backing the war with Russia. According to media reports, the commitments would make it difficult for a future president to exit. The effort is part of a commitment made by G7 nations at the recent NATO summit in Vilnius to negotiate their own bilateral security deals with Ukraine. Besides the G7 nations, 18 other countries have agreed to provide long-term military support for Kiev.
The United States, NATO, and the EU are on the wrong path. And at the very most, it could lead to their destruction. And at the very least, it will destroy the euro. It will destroy the dollar. It will destroy the Western economy.
Reports say Western officials are looking for ways to lock in pledges of support and limit future governments' abilities to backtrack, amid fears in European capitals that Donald Trump, if he recaptures the White House, will seek to scale back the aid. The United States has announced $250 million in fresh military aid to Ukraine. The package is said to include equipment for clearing mines and obstacles, as well as missiles, artillery rounds, anti-armor missiles, and more than 3 million rounds of small arms ammunition. Kiev has already received more than $43 billion from the U.S. in the form of weapon systems like howitzers and millions of rounds of ammunition, including widely banned cluster munitions since last February when Russia started a special military operation in Ukraine. The flow of arms to Ukraine has raised concerns in some European capitals. Former Italian Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte has said NATO's strategy regarding the conflict in Ukraine has not led to the outcome desired by the alliance, and the economic sanctions imposed on Russia have not crippled its economy. According to Conte, the strategy pursued so far in NATO, based on constant military supplies to Ukraine and the logic of escalation, did not lead to a military defeat for Russia. The US and its allies have pledged to give Ukraine F-16 fighter jets, but military experts now believe jets are not going to be a silver bullet for Kiev.
A group of rebellious military officers declared a coup in the Central African nation of Gabon. Minutes after the results of the presidential election showed that President Ali Bongo had won a third term, Gabonese junta pushers declared their intention on television on Wednesday, saying that they have overthrown the government of President Ali Bongo. Spokesman for the group denounced the, quote, irresponsible, unpredictable governance of President Ali Bongo, claiming his 14 years in office had resulted in a deterioration in social cohesion that risked leading the country into chaos. President Bongo first took office in 2009, after the death of his father, Omar Bongo, who had become president in 1967.
On this day, August 30th, 2023, we, Defense and Security Forces,
meeting within the Committee for the Transition and Restoration of Institutions on behalf of the Gabonese people and guarantor of the protection of institutions have decided to defend peace by putting an end to the current regime. The general elections of August 26, as well as the truncated results, are cancelled. The borders are closed until further notice. All institutions of the Republic are dissolved.
The latest elections were overshadowed by a lack of international observers, raising concerns about transparency. After the elections, the government curtailed internet service and imposed a nightly curfew across the nation, saying that it was necessary to prevent the spread of misinformation.
The election was perceived as not very transparent. There were no observers, as far as one can tell, international observers or regional, major regional observation mission or anything like that. And the election results were announced in the middle of the night at just around dawn or 3-4 o'clock in the morning.
Gabon is one of the richest countries in Africa in terms of GDP per capita, thanks largely to oil revenues and a small population of 2.3 million. But a third of the population still lives below the poverty line of $5.50 per day. The Central African nation of Gabon shares borders with Cameroon, the Republic of Congo, and Equatorial Guinea. It was a colony of France before gaining independence in 1960. Following the coup, crowds took to the streets of the capital Libreville and Port-Gentil, the second largest city, to celebrate the end of Bongo's reign. They also chanted slogans against France. Opponents say the Bongo family has done almost nothing to share the state's oil and mining wealth with the people during its more than half a century in charge of Gabon.
A growing sense of general impatience, as in many African countries, among younger people, urban populations, feeling that it was time for a change, that traditional elites need to move on, and the people feeling that although they had the freedom of speech in Gabon, they couldn't actually choose their leaders.
This is while France, Gabon's former colonial ruler, has condemned the military coup in the African country. France has around 400 soldiers permanently deployed to Gabon for training and military support, including a base in the capital Libreville, and has extensive economic relations with the African country in the mining and oil sectors. Gabon is the second former French colony in Africa to have faced a military coup in as many months, and the sixth in 3 years, following the coups in Mali, Chad, Guinea, Burkina Faso, and most recently Niger, whose new installed junta may yet meet with an intervention from the country's West African neighbors.
What's happening now is in several countries at the same time, sometimes even three neighboring countries, which is the case in Mali, Burkina Faso, and Niger, where there's been a major pullback. And if it happens everywhere at the same time, that's very bad news for the French authorities, because there's this idea of what the authorities call contagion, or at least of examples, giving ideas to others, obviously. In the same way that in 2011, when people in the streets overthrew the dictatorships in Tunisia and Egypt, it gave ideas to neighboring countries. So the same thing could happen. But we'll have to wait and see.
In all of these cases, the former colonizer has been called to play a role of one kind or another, and the question of his influence in each country has been a major one. French mining company Eramet is Gabon's second largest private employer. It has announced that given the current unrest, it is suspending its operations. France had thousands of troops in Mali, where it led a nearly decade-long military operation to combat an insurgency. That operation ended in 2022, after the rise of a military junta there. Throughout the region, France is viewed as a colonial power, which many blame it for the widespread instability there.
Tensions between Niamey and Paris are running high as Niger's military leaders have given the French ambassadors 48 hours to leave the country. In a statement, Niger's foreign minister said the decision to expel the French ambassador was taken partly due to their refusal to respond to an invitation to a meeting with Niger's Minister of Foreign Affairs. The statement added that actions by the French government have been contrary to the interests of the African nation. This prompted a response from France. Paris dismissed the ultimatum, saying Niger's junta have no authority to ask its ambassador to leave. The ultimatum was widely supported by Niger's public. Hundreds of protesters gathered in front of the French military base in Niamey on Friday, calling for the departure of foreign troops.
It's all part of the general mobilization we have here. It's to demand the departure of these invading forces, this occupying force, the French force here at Niamey Air Base. That's why we want to come to the door of this base to ask them to leave our country from here. We don't need this occupying force. We don't want them on our land.
The latest development in Niger comes amid a series of anti-French demonstrations in the African country after the army overthrew President Mohamed Bazoum in July. The military leaders in Niamey accused former colonial power France of seeking to use force in order to reinstate the ousted president. They also said the Economic Community of West African States, ECOWAS, is an organization in the pocket of France. This is because ECOWAS has imposed tough economic sanctions on Niger following the coup and has threatened the country with military intervention.
The region is employing other elements of its instruments and engaging with the military authorities. We are hopeful that these diplomatic efforts will yield the desired outcome and make it unnecessary for the deployment of the force. Nonetheless, preparations continue towards making the force ready for deployment.
The anger and resentment against ECOWAS and its threats to use military force against junta leaders in Niger comes as many across the Sahelian nation blame France for pushing the West African bloc to use military force in Niger. But the question, indeed, is that where is all that hatred against France coming from? Over the years, Niger has faced growing insecurity amid the worsening effects of political instability and armed insurgencies. At the same time, the West African nation, a resource-rich country of 26 million, is, according to UN figures, considered one of the poorest nations on Earth. Given that the French have been playing a crucial role in Niger, both politically and economically, the general public there points its finger at Paris to be the cause of all those grievances. But Niger is not the only country facing growing anti-French sentiment. The hatred against France has been a common feeling amongst many African countries, given that the military takeover in Niger is the sixth in the Sahel region in less than 3 years, coming after Burkina Faso, Guinea, and Mali. The toppling of President Bazoum has, in a way, created shockwaves not only across the sub-region, but reverberated across Europe and the United States. That's mainly due to the fact that Niger is home to strategic mineral reserves such as uranium, gold, and crude oil, among others. France holds mineral rights for the mining of uranium, which powers its nuclear power plant. This has made Paris highly depend on Niger's uranium mines. But being aware of the strategic importance of uranium to France's energy needs, Niger military leaders have already announced that they will suspend the export of uranium and gold to France and the US. The move is widely seen by many across Niger as a way to cut the hands of powers that have long been plundering the country's resources. Knowing that the same fate will be waiting for many across the Sahelian countries, African people are waking up to the fact that Western powers, namely France and the United States, have been maintaining their presence in their countries merely to plunder their resources. That's maybe the reason for Nigerians and other West African countries to come to the fact that the era of colonialism is over and they're the ones who should put an end to decades of West's occupation and economic exploitation of their countries. The United States, and yet another example of racial discrimination. On Saturday, a white man, later identified as 21-year-old Ryan Christopher Perlmutter, went on a shooting rampage, killing three people in the U.S. city of Jacksonville, Florida. Authorities said all the three victims were black, calling the incident racially motivated.
Plainly put, this shooting was racially motivated, and he hated black people. He wanted to kill niggers. That's the one and only time I'll use that word.
The Jacksonville sheriff said the gunman had authored several manifestos for media, his parents, and law enforcement, detailing his hatred for black people. The sheriff said he also left a will and a suicide note that were retrieved by his father.
Police also said the guns used in Jacksonville shooting were obtained legally.
They were 100% legal, and as I stand here with you today, they were legally possessed. There was nothing indicating, again, like I said, it appears that the dealers that sold those guns to him did it legally. They did what they were supposed to have done.
The Saturday shooting in Jacksonville drew a slew of reactions.
This is a community that has suffered again and again. So many times, this is where we end up. And there were so many people out today, obviously grieving, upset. It's just something that should not and must not continue to happen in our community. It's too often the same folks. We must do everything that we can. We must do everything that we can to dissuade this type of hate.
In his statement, U.S. President Joe Biden said we must refuse to live in a country where black families going to the store or black students going to school live in fear of being gunned down because of the color of their skin. Attorney General Merrick Garland said the Justice Department is investigating the shooting as a hate crime, calling the incident an act of racially motivated violent extremism. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis called Jacksonville shooters comeback.
Florida, the state, and its people condemn the horrific racially motivated murders perpetrated by a deranged scumbag in Jacksonville at the Dollar General store. Perpetrating violence of this kind is unacceptable, and targeting people due to their race has no place in the state of Florida.
The Jacksonville shooting coincides with a rally held in the U.S. Capitol, Washington, D.C., to mark the 60th anniversary of a march at which late prominent civil rights activist Martin Luther King Jr. gave a galvanizing speech about justice and equality. Thousands of people gathered at the Lincoln Memorial to advocate for racial equality. Speakers at the rally strongly condemned gun violence against black individuals as the crowd chanted Black Lives Matter.
Black Lives Matter! Black Lives Matter! Black Lives Matter!
The protesters stressed that racism is becoming more prevalent in the American society. They highlighted the need for more efforts to eliminate racial discrimination. The 1963 march was a pivotal event in the U.S. civil rights movement at which Martin Luther King gave his I Have a Dream speech. The march brought more than 250,000 people to the nation's capital to push for an end to discrimination. Yet 60 years on, brutality against black people is happening at record numbers.
Because I'm very concerned about the direction our country is going in. And it is because instead of moving forward, it feels as if we're moving backward.
Just to make that evident, 21 African Americans were killed by U.S. law enforcement officers only in January this year. That already makes the year one of the deadliest ever so far for the African American community in the U.S. That includes the tragic death of Keenan Darden Anderson, who was tased by police officers in Los Angeles following a car accident. But that's only one incident of brutality and racial discrimination against blacks. The United States has a long history of such bias against the people of color. One major example was the brutal killing of a 46-year-old black man named George Floyd, who died after a white police officer pressed on his neck for more than 9 minutes during an arrest in May 2020 in Minneapolis, Minnesota. The death of the handcuffed black man triggered months of mass protests, not only in cities across the U.S., but also other parts of the world. With many arguing that America was built on slavery, it is not erroneous to claim that racial profiling against African Americans and other people of color is deeply rooted in American culture. Maybe that's why it is early to think that putting an end to prejudice and racism in the U.S. does not seem to be happening anytime soon.
In the limelight.
The expanding membership of the BRICS is signaling a desire to seek an alternative to the prevailing international order after a failure of U.S. economic leadership. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more.